We're in John chapter 1 this morning, and we are beginning our Christmas series called God with Us. Of course, you know that the phrase God with Us comes from the literal translation of the title Emmanuel. Emmanuel literally means God with us. Now, for a Christmas message, oftentimes we would be beginning in maybe Matthew or maybe Luke. I've done this in Isaiah before. In the Bible, we have four what we call Gospels, four records of the good news. And the first three are what we call the synoptics, S-Y-N, optics, synoptics. The prefix there, syn, means together. Other examples of the use of that prefix are synonym, synthesis, bringing things together and organizing them. Syntax, you know, the structure, the organization of a sentence of words. So you have syn, and then you have optics, which means to view or to behold. Optics are the way something looks. So when you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Matthew, Mark, Luke as the three synoptic gospels, they're together forming a view, and specifically a view of Jesus Christ. They're forming a brief summary or a general synopsis of Jesus Christ, similar to an outline. An outline where you go through the record, the accounts of somebody's life, and make kind of an outline. You sort of lay it out in somewhat chronological fashion. The three Gospels are complementary. They work together. They agree with each other, but they aren't identical. There's three separate people's views of Christ. Some have likened it to three different painters painting a portrait of the same person from different angles. They're all accurate. They're all telling the truth, but they're from different vantage points. Of course, Matthew portrays Jesus' kingliness, his kingship, his genealogy. You know, he's the rightful Messiah, and on through the line. They all have a different take, a different angle on the Christ, but all three of them are consistent. They are parallel with each other. The synoptics are. They overlap a lot. They cover a lot of the same miracles, the parables, events of Jesus' life. But for emphasis, they each have different starting points. So Matthew begins with the genealogy and devotes two chapters to the birth, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Mark doesn't even cover the birth of Christ. Mark is a very fast-paced book to a fast-paced culture and skips ahead right to John the Baptist. Then comes Luke. Luke begins with the birth of the forerunner, that is John the Baptist, and devotes the first two chapters to the telling of the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, very similar to Matthew's format. And then you have the Gospel of John, the good news of John, and it takes us all the way back to eternity past. Much different approach. So let's begin reading. We're in the book of John. We're going to start reading in verse 1 and go through verse 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're going to break this down now. In verse 1, we have this phrase, in the beginning. In the beginning. Sounds an awful lot like Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible starts out with the phrase, in the beginning, and then we have the book of John starting out with the same phrase, in the beginning. Sort of like the Genesis 1:1 of the New Testament, taking us back to the very start of it all, and really even before that. Taking us, basically, the phrase includes everything from the first moment of God creating this cosmos and all that is in it, and backward for infinity. Jesus existed before any of this existed. How do we know that? Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Some translations render this, the last part of this verse, without him was not one thing made that was made. So before anything that we experience, before anything in this cosmos existed, Jesus was. Compare that with later in the book of John, and just jot this down if you're taking notes. John 17:5, this verse and the next verse I'll read to you all come from John 17, wherein Jesus is giving his high priestly prayer. In chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." See, Jesus existed prior to the creation of any of this cosmos. John 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Okay, so Jesus had no beginning. This is something that we call the eternality of Christ. This is a very significant detail here, and in the beginning verses of the book of John, John is saying a number of things and then restating it in different ways to make sure that there's no gaps, to make sure that there's no way that these truths can be taken wrong. And so let me come back to this concept of the eternality of Christ, because some people try to attack Jesus' divinity since he was born. And they look at the Jesus being born in the manger in Bethlehem, and they're saying that Jesus didn't exist prior to that. And this is a heresy that is known as Arianism. Arius was a guy way, way, way back. I guess I hate to even call him a theologian, but he would call himself a theologian. But he was very much in error on this one. And basically, Arianism is the teaching that holds that Jesus, while the Son of God, is neither eternal nor is he as fully divine as the Father. And so he was kind of a sub-level thing. Arianism says that yes, Jesus was the true Son of God, he was born of God, but that he came into existence in Bethlehem, that he didn't exist prior to that, and that he's not as fully divine as the Father. He doesn't share that essence in the same way that the Father does. And we need to see here in these verses of John a polemic here, an argument for the non-creation of Christ. These verses are a sound rejection of that heresy. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a couple more things that we see here. One of them is that Christ is called the Word. The Word is the word here translated as word is the Greek word logos, and it does simply mean word. It means manifestation. It means expression. And so why does it mean manifestation? Why does it mean expression? If I write a book or if I send you a letter, this is an expression of me. This is a maybe manifestation in that case would be a little too strong, but it's not when it comes to divine sense. But a word is an expression. It is a manifestation. It's a representation of somebody. And so if I read, I'm reading a book right now. I started earlier this week. It's an autobiography of George Mueller. Some of you will recognize that name. He was a famous missionary, and he started an orphanage back in the 1800s, well known for his prayer life. And it's an autobiography. And so in reading the first, I'm several chapters in now, I'm getting to know Mueller through his writing. It's an expression of him. Well, Christ is called the Word. And we get a sense of this in later in John, in chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, when Philip is talking to Jesus, and Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus says this to Philip, though, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" It's interesting because it would seem like, I'm dancing with the sun here, aren't I? Let me move here. Hopefully that's better. You see me a little better? The word, I don't know where I was there. Some of this is kind of distracting. Anyway, the word, Jesus is called the Word because He is the expression of the Father. Let me give it to you this way. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Christ, and it says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power." The exact imprint of His nature, the radiance of the glory of God. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." That's why down in verse 14, it says in chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Skip down to verse 18. "No one has ever seen God," that's speaking of God the Father, "the only God who's at the Father's side," that's Jesus, "He has made Him known." Those are verses that we'll get to later in this series, but this all has to do with the fact that Jesus is the expression of the Father. Jesus is the visible, audible, tangible expression of God. You and I can't see the Father. You and I can't see the Spirit. But Jesus came in flesh and blood. And that flesh and blood pre-existed all of creation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now here's something else we need to see here. Not only is this talking about the non-creation of God, it's also a rejection of another heresy called modalism. Think the term mode. There's this heresy that has been around for a long time called modalism, which suggests, and this is sort of based on an errant view of a true doctrine, which would be the oneness of God. There is only one God. The Ten Commandments are very clear about that. But they see these personages of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son in Scripture, and modalism says that there aren't three distinct beings, but that God sometimes manifests Himself in one of three different ways, but not simultaneously. And so it would be kind of the equivalent of being able to flip a switch and saying that sometimes God is the Father, sometimes God is the Son, sometimes God is the Spirit. That's the heresy of modalism. And that's absolutely not the truth. And they have a really hard time trying to explain how it is that Jesus dies on the cross, how God could die and then God could raise Himself from the dead, and is God dead? And there's just a lot of weird ways that goes. But these verses say, and it's, look, I want you to see here how the verse 1 is addressing it. "In the beginning was the Word was with God." Do you see that? Because usually in Scripture, when God is being referenced, it's often talking about God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. So the middle line there says the Word was with God, but then the third line says the Word was God. Okay? So it's affirming the deity of Christ. It's also showing the distinctive nature between the Father and the Son. They are not the same, though they are both God. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are all God, and they're all God simultaneously. There are three persons in one God. And so, you see, there's a lot of theology in this, that the eternality of Christ, the non-creation of Jesus Christ, the non-inferiority of Christ in the Trinity, and the distinctive nature between the Father and the Son. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." There's that phrase again, basically re-summarizing verse 2. And I would just say, as a Bible study note, take note anytime Scripture repeats itself, anytime something is reiterated, it's for a reason. God didn't waste words. So why is verse 2 there? That's a good question. That's a healthy question to ask. Why do we need verse 2 if verse 1 already stated this truth? We just got done with it. Maybe if it was in another book, maybe two different people, maybe later on in another chapter to bring it back up would make sense. So why is verse 2 here? And the simple reason is because the author, the Apostle John, is trying to make a very salient point that Jesus pre-existed Bethlehem. We're going to see in this next verse that he not only pre-existed Bethlehem, he pre-existed all other things as well. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not any one thing made that was made. All things were made through him. You know, this addresses another thing, and I want you to think in terms of discipleship, how we shepherd others through our theology, because I think by default, many people simply assume that it was the Father who was the sole active agent in creation. Verse 3 includes the Son in that activity. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Can you run up and grab my Chain Reference Bible? I'm going to bring a couple other verses into that in just a minute. It should be on my desk. Look down with me at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Okay, so, you know, we have a verse that we have raised in the last several weeks as we talked about Israel, that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. That was obviously talking about specifically the people of Israel. This is taking that lens and making it even broader. And the sense here is not only did he come to his own in terms of Israel, he came to his own creation because it was through Jesus that this whole thing was made. And he wasn't even recognized. He wasn't received. The world didn't want him. I want to give you a couple of other verses here that tie in with the creative aspect of Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says this, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." That's another passage that affirms Christ's creative power in designing and in producing this entire cosmos. Another verse that does the same thing. Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Hebrews 1, verse 2, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So, as I said before, it's a very sound rejection of this concept of Jesus being created at the point of Bethlehem. I know I keep bringing this up to people that probably none of us have an issue with that truth. In fact, probably many of us have been raised understanding the eternality of Christ. But that's not the entire question, is it? Part of the question as disciple makers is, how would I prove to somebody else with an open Bible that Jesus pre-existed Bethlehem? And that's the reason we're going through this. That's the reason we're looking at this passage. John 1, 1 through 5 spells out very clearly that not only did he pre-exist, not only was he there with the Father, but that he was also an active and supreme agent in creation of all things that exist. without him was not anything made that was made. And then we come to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There was one person that could give hope to mankind. There was one person who was going to be able to be the new Adam, who was going to be able to come into this world sinless. There was one person who was going to be able to die, whose blood could atone for the sins of mankind, and that person was Jesus. The light, that is Christ, verse 5, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want you to keep a finger in John 1 and just flip over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Of course, we know the famous, probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. Just a few verses after that verse, Jesus says this, starting in verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You know, Jesus' coming is all about redemption. It all ties into the gospel. He came, he took on flesh so that he could die. And he came to show people the Father. He was the Word. He was the express image of an invisible God. And as such, part of the reason, as John 3 is teaching here, that people rejected him is to come to Jesus for them then and for you and me now, to come to Jesus as a sinner is to have... Any of you ever walked into a room and flicked on the light and seen the bugs scattered? Or seen... I walked out in the garage earlier this week and I saw a mouse freeze near some bird feed that we had sitting on a shelf, like a deer in the headlights. Man, I wish I had my BB gun in my hand. I didn't. It's out there and it's cocked and ready now. But as soon as the light came on, as soon as I entered the room, he didn't want to be there. The bugs scatter. They run away. They don't want to be there because it's uncomfortable. Because it exposes what we're doing. It exposes what we're up to. When Jesus came into this world, that was the one and only thing and person that could be light. Because all the rest of the world is darkness. All the rest of the world is sin, sinful, and sin-cursed. And the one and only person and thing that could come in that is light did come. He was light. And that's part of why people rejected him. Because to get close to Christ makes me face my own sin. Because I see somebody who's perfect and I know I'm not. I see somebody here who is the exact imprint of an invisible God and I'm nowhere close. I see someone who can fulfill the law, can live according to the law, and not do it as a legalist, but as a lover of the Father, and I cannot. And that's why repentance and salvation are connected, because the only way to have redemption is to approach the light and to confess your sins, right? That word confess means to agree with God. And so as I walk toward the light in repentance, God is moving me to confess my sin and to agree that yes, those things that Christ and the light of Christ is exposing in me is absolutely true. I hide behind nothing. I'm coming forward, sin and all. But I come forward as coming toward the light, as coming toward a Savior. Because you will not only expose this, I can not only agree with this and leave it there, but you have shed your blood to deal with my darkness, with my sin. And so the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Guys, darkness lost. And we're going to get into that in a lot greater detail in the weeks to come. But just understand that as we're talking about Emmanuel, God with us, there is a reason that the book of John starts out from the vantage point it does. Matthew starts out with genealogies. Mark starts out with the baptism of John the Baptist, the forerunner story. Luke starts out with John the Baptist, with the forerunner, and then all, you know, on and on it goes. But John doesn't start out that way, and the question is, why? Why is this good for me? Why is this edifying for me? How can I understand this? How can I use this in my own life? How can I use this in my own discipleship? It's extremely important that we know who our Savior is. He was with God. He was God. He was an uncreated being because he always was. In eternity past, you know, eternity is this vague, nebulous idea that we can't exactly identify because it has no start, it has no ending. But if you mark time as beginning, in the beginning, like Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 have it, when this cosmos was in creation, he already was. He was already there. In fact, another verse that's coming to mind is before Abraham was, I am. You know, there's a lot of verses that point to the forever nature of Jesus Christ. And that's huge, because when we get to our fourth and final message prior to Christmas, when we get down into verses 14 through 18, we're going to see the Word coming in the flesh. That's what we call the incarnation. That's Jesus leaving heaven, like Philippians talks about in the great kenosis passage, where he emptied himself out and coming in the flesh, in the wrapping, if you will, of a baby. And so, for me, understanding this passage moves me to deeper worship. It's one of those truths that I don't ever want to get used to. I find, you know, just to be candid, I think that there are times where some of these deeper truths that we've been exposed to for years, maybe decades for some of us, I think we can get kind of numb to it. We can grow kind of used to it. This idea that all the things I've heard in school about, you know, evolution and all these sorts of things, but that's not actually true. That not only did God create all things that exist, but that my Savior, Jesus Christ, was a part of that. And that takes on another aspect when we're called a new creation in Christ. The miraculous nature of what Jesus is doing in this world has not stopped. Every time somebody is born again, brought from death to life, brought from darkness to light, it's another miracle, bringing people beyond their own sin into his glorious light. Well, my battery is running low. Thanks for bearing with me with all the tech difficulties. You are much loved, and I would just say be watching for a video. I'll just say I'll have it out to you. Should be by the end of the day tomorrow. I'm going to try to do this video about sermon notes and prepping a lesson. I might even be able to get to that later this afternoon. But hopefully that's helpful for you. Let's just pray, and then I'm going to share one more song after we pray. Lord, I thank you for this account in John. I thank you that it's different from the other three. I thank you for how carefully it's worded, how carefully it's crafted, so as not to leave any gaps where we would misunderstand. Lord, we are to worship you for who you are, not for who we think you might be, not for how people want to perceive you. It's not a multiple choice. And Lord, beyond our own understanding, our discipleship needs to be rich. Our discipleship of others needs to be rich. So help us to really lock these truths in, to be able to handle our Bibles well, so that we can take this word into other people's lives and show them the word, the express image of an invisible God, Jesus Christ, and have confidence in an eternal Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did you lose it?
Yeah, I lost it. Well, for you that are on Facebook, the Zoom crashed. It closed early. The playlist that I was referencing on Zoom will be shared. I'll share that on here on Facebook here in just a little bit so that you'll have that playlist. And pay special attention to the song Emmanuel. That's going to kind of be our theme song for this series through the month of December. So have a great week. Great to study His Word with you, and be encouraged. Christ is on the throne.